Today's gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. This is a story that took place on Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, the day that the Lord rose. Boy, what a distant memory that is. It's Mother's Day. Well, no, this is the third Sunday of Easter. Easter began 2 weeks ago. Last week was the second Sunday, and now this is the third Sunday of Easter. Easter goes on all the time. So here we are. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, the Lord rose. That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for your power to rise from the dead, for your power over sin and death that gives us hope for ourselves and hope for our future. We give you thanks for this wonderful appearance, this miracle on the road to Emmaus, that you would appear to two disciples who were just musing about the current events and trying to put the pieces together. Help us, Lord, as we try to focus on this passage and meditate on it. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have to tell you, this has been kind of a difficult week for me. Earlier, Ron asked me how my week was, and I wasn't lying when I said it was good. It was a good week. But it's been kind of a hard week for me. I've been doing a lot of thinking this week because I haven't really been able to put things together like I want to. Unless you've been living under a rock in the past week, I think you have heard the news by now, and if you haven't, then let me inform you that last Sunday evening, well, it was Monday morning over in Pakistan, but it was Sunday evening here, about the time that we were gathering for worship, in fact, that Osama bin Laden was killed. Is that news to anybody? You've heard that by now, right? I mean, it kind of travels, right? Okay. That's a tremendous event in American history. That's a tremendous event, the kind of the culmination of the past 10 years of our military exercises over in Iraq and Afghanistan. I mean, this is huge stuff. It's captured our media attention, our television, our radio, our newspapers, all sorts of different media devices are all about this. And this, I mean, this is huge for the United States. One of my tasks as pastor is to keep my ear to the ground and hear what the reactions of people are to different events that happen around the world. I do this all the time. This is part of what I do. I read articles that are online, I read news stories, and I kind of look at people's comments and things as a way for me to learn how our culture is responding to the world around us, so that we as people of God might know how we should respond. We might think about how we should respond. Now, there were lots of different responses to Osama bin Laden's death. And I could be here all day if I told you what I thought about every single one of those. But there's one that stuck with me all week. I really couldn't shake it. It was a video that I saw on CNN's website, CNN.com. A video that was shot at Ground Zero in New York City the night that the news was announced that Osama bin Laden had been killed. There was rejoicing in the streets, people were celebrating and all this stuff. Here's the video. It's a picture of a guy, a video of a guy, playing the bagpipes, sitting on a chair, playing bagpipes. Now, I love bagpipe music because I grew up in Anderson, Indiana, and my high school was Highland High School, and our mascot was the Highland Scot, and we had a pipe and drum corps. And so every time I hear bagpipes, I think of my high school years, which weren't altogether terrible. So it's kind of a pleasant memory for me. So I like that. And this guy on the bagpipes in the video was playing Amazing Grace, because there are like 5 songs that you can play on the bagpipes, and that's one of them. No, there are a lot, but it's one that you associate with bagpipes a lot. Amazing Grace. Okay. Usually, that's reserved for kind of somber times, like funerals or when you're mourning something. But in this video, the crowd gathered around this guy was cheering. And when he finished his stanza of Amazing Grace and came to the cadence, came to the end of the verse, the people started chanting, USA, USA, USA. And something about that stuck with me all week long from the moment I saw it. There are songs that are about our country that are good to sing, like God Bless America, and the Star Spangled Banner, and all sorts of, you know, there are patriotic songs. Amazing Grace is not one of them. It is not about our country. Something about that video really bothered me. And all week long I've been trying to make sense of it. Why do we have people cheering our nation's military activities with this song of faith about the Lord's grace and how He has been good to us? Are we really putting these two together? Are we really doing that? That really stuck with me all week long. I've felt a variety of different kinds of emotions. Confusion, disappointment, discouragement, maybe a little bit of righteous indignation, maybe, as I've tried to figure this out. Why do I tell you the story? Because the story for today, out of the Gospel according to Luke, is a story filled with those same kinds of emotions, I think. Now, the story is very different. Let's not try to connect the dots too closely. But it's wonderful when world events, current events, parallel the stories that are prepared for us in the Word of God. And lest you think that I just picked this story because of Osama bin Laden being killed. I had this passage picked out weeks ago. The Lord works in wonderful ways. This is neat stuff. The disciples, the two disciples, one of them is named Cleopas, the other one we don't know, are on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's about a two-hour hike. 7 miles, you can do that in about 2 hours. It's the day that the Lord has risen from the dead, but no one has seen him yet, at least according to Luke. Nobody has seen proof that he is really alive. All we've got is the empty tomb. Discouragement, disappointment, confusion, maybe a little bit of anger. Who would have done this to our Lord's grave? Who would have taken him away? What are these women talking about? This angelic vision where they said that he's alive? This doesn't make any sense to us. They're talking about things as they go along the road on this two-hour walk from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. How often do we sit and actually talk about world events for extended periods of time? Often we're just, I react, and then we move on. They were discussing these things. It's a powerful time to think about. They were discussing how they thought that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. We really have to wrap our minds around this to understand their emotion here. Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You realize Israel, the people of God, the historical people of God, had not really been on their own, had not really been a kingdom, rightly understood, in 600 years. They had been conquered, the last bit of them, Judah, had been conquered by Babylon back in 586 or so BC, and here we are on the other side of the BC-AD divide. It's about 30 or 33, somewhere in there. About 600 years since Israel has been a kingdom. All along, the people had been hoping and yearning for their Savior, for their Messiah, for their Christ. Christ and Messiah are the same word. They mean the same thing, just different languages. They were yearning for their Savior to come, the Anointed One, to come from God and restore the kingdom to Israel. Other people had come in recent years, recent to Jesus' time, and thought they might have been the political savior, the revolutionary, to get Israel back on its feet, to reestablish it as a nation, but they had all failed. They were not the real thing. They were false messiahs before Jesus showed up. Jesus was not the first messiah that the Jews thought they had. But here we are. Jesus, this wonderful teacher, this healer, this miracle worker, this one who is very clearly sent from God, surely he is going to be the one to restore, to redeem Israel. He will redeem his people. This is a theme that shows up in Old Testament prophecy, from the Psalms to the prophets, all over the place. The Messiah, the Christ, will come and redeem his people, and he will reestablish them, and we will have a homeland again. Everything was going so well. But then Jesus got himself killed. Everything was going very, very well. But then Judas betrayed him. They arrested him. There was that trial. And then the crucifixion. They buried him. They put him in the tomb. Discouragement. Disappointment. Confusion. Anger. Loss of hope. And now to make everything worse, the tomb's empty? You mean after all that we've been through in the past few days, the whole world is falling apart and now the tomb is empty too? How do we make sense of all of this? I think the problem that these disciples had is one that we have. The problem that the disciples had was that they were not able to see the big picture of what God was doing. They weren't able to see things from the Lord's perspective. What they saw was current events, world events, proceeding the way they thought they would, and then things kind of changed, and now our plans have kind of fallen apart. They weren't able to see things from the Lord's perspective. If they had only known, like we know today, that the death of Jesus was required for the cancellation, for the remission of our sins, as the ultimate sacrifice, if that death was required for us to have a right relationship between us and the Lord, then they might have understood. If they had only known that Jesus really had risen from the dead, so that death and sin are no longer enemies, well, they are enemies, but they're not enemies that will conquer us. They are no longer able to have power over those of us who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. If they had only known that, then it might have been a little easier for them to understand. But they hadn't had the chance to see it from the perspective of God just yet. They didn't recognize Jesus' real identity as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Anointed One. Luke drives this point home for us when Jesus shows up alongside them along the road and they don't recognize him. I mean, he's telling us they're not getting the big picture. They're so focused on what they thought they knew that they don't even recognize the man who looked just like he did just before he was crucified. He had the same hand scars and feet scars and the wound in his side. He looked the same. They just didn't recognize him. The best Bible teacher in all of history has to be Jesus himself. I wish I had been a fly on the wall or a fly on the back of the camel or whatever they had with them as they were walking along. There was no wall. They were out in the street. I wish I had been there to hear how Jesus explained. They said, "Are you a stranger? Don't you know what's happening? Haven't you heard what things have been going on in Jerusalem these days?" And he says, "What things?" I think that's another bit of Jesus' sense of humor there. He's the one who's involved in all of this stuff. He knows what things. What things? Kind of like how we appeared to Mary last week and said, "Hey," like that. What things? And then they say all the events, and he says, "You're so foolish, not stupid, but just, you're missing the point. You're so foolish, you're so silly to not be able to connect the dots here and see what God has been doing." And he explains from Moses, meaning the very beginning of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, the first five books, from Moses all the way through the prophets, he explains everything in the scriptures that points directly to him. Man, I wish I could have been there to hear Jesus himself teach what the Bible says about Jesus himself. And to do so in a way that the teacher doesn't get in the way of the message. That's a challenge. So Jesus explains all of this prophecy in the Old Testament. He explains how the people of God are being expanded to include Jews and Gentiles, both all who accept the saving sacrifice of the Messiah. Oh, the sacrifice of the Messiah. He says to the disciples, "Don't you know that the Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory?" What? Don't you know that the Christ must suffer? See, we just run over those words because we're so used to them. But remember, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is this military political figure, this person who's going to lead the rebellion against Rome and against wrong religious practices and against all these other things that are just not right. And he's going to fix things, and it's going to be good. It's going to be positive. Things are going to go well. Don't you know that the Messiah must suffer these things first, and then enter into his glory? Well, no, we hadn't really thought of it that way before. Why is this necessary? Why is it necessary for the Messiah to suffer? Why can't we just have the good political military figure, the Messiah who will bring restoration to the people of God, and not lose before he wins? Again, the disciples were not thinking of things from God's perspective. What was going on in Jerusalem those days was not just the salvation of the people of Israel. It was not just the restoration of the kingdom of Israel at that time. In fact, that wasn't anything to do with it. It was about the kingdom of God breaking into the world. It was about something cosmic in scope. When Jesus is crucified on the cross, it is the sins of all mankind who will believe in Him that are forgiven. This is huge in scope, way bigger than the disciples could even begin to imagine. If there is life on other worlds, Jesus died for them too. This is once for all, folks. This is everything. I'm a closet science fiction fan, you know. I'm always thinking, are there people? Jesus died for everybody. This is cosmic in scope. Much, much bigger than what the disciples thought the Messiah was going to do. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "By His stripes we are healed." It took that sacrifice for us to be healed. To do away with the practice of animal sacrifice in ancient Judaism. Because when the blood, which represents your life, is spilled out on the altar and on the ground, you realize you are nothing before the Lord. Your very life blood belongs to Him. And He can redeem it. As it's spilled out and wasted, He can spiritually collect it back up and put it back inside you and make you whole again. That's the picture of forgiveness. And Jesus says, "That's my own blood spilled not just for you this time, but for everybody all time." That's powerful. That's big. Much bigger than the disciples were able to think about at that time. But the news is not all bad. The news is centered on the revelation that the angels had said to Mary and the other Mary at the tomb, "He is not here, He is risen." That's the middle of this passage. If you kind of fold this passage of the road to Emmaus, if you fold it up like a book, everything kind of matches up. And in the middle of that story is the proclamation, "He is risen." Beforehand, the disciples could not see who Jesus was. Afterward, their eyes were opened. There's a parallelism there. And in the middle of it all, "He is risen." That changes everything. That's the message of hope. That's the message of victory that comes out of the terror of the day that happened a few days before. The disciples could not see that unless Jesus revealed it to them. The disciples could not get that picture of the world unless it was revealed to them by the Lord. Their only hope was to see the world through the eyes of the Lord, to see the world through the eyes of Scripture. That was their only hope. To make sense of events that were confusing, disappointing, discouraging, frustrating. That was the only way they could do it. The same is true for us today. So often we fail to see the big picture of what the Lord is doing. The Lord desires for us to understand that all meaning is wrapped up in the fundamental belief that Jesus is alive. Because in that statement, "Jesus is alive," we capture the fact that Jesus was dead. So we've got both the crucifixion and the resurrection there. And if we fundamentally believe that Jesus is alive, and if that forms our thinking for how we approach the world, then the way we see things is much different. When there is unemployment in our own lives or in our family's lives, and we're trying to make sense of why we can't make the bills get paid, why we can't make ends meet this month, where is the Lord now? Jesus is alive. There's something bigger going on than what we're thinking about right now. If we could see it from the Lord's perspective, then things would make a little more sense. If we're struggling with physical illnesses or bad medical diagnoses, or strokes, or heart attacks, or deaths even. If we're struggling with these kinds of physical things, Jesus is alive. If we really believe that, and believe that first, before we try to tackle these other issues that are hard for us to understand, they might make a little bit more sense. If we could only see things from the Lord's perspective. When Osama bin Laden is killed on the other side of the world, if we could only see things from the Lord's perspective, we might think about them a little bit differently. How do we respond to world events? How do we respond to events in our own lives? How do we respond to events in our community? Do we do so as people? Do we do so as Americans? Do we do so as white people? As male people? As female people? As older people? As younger people? Or do we respond to them as people who believe Jesus is alive? If we adopt that perspective on the world, our attitudes about things might change. When teachers are laid off in droves up at Bullet Creek school system because there's just not money to meet the needs, we can think about it as economic people or as political people or as... But if we look at it through the lens of faith, through the lens that says Jesus is alive, then what? Then we say, Jesus is alive. His death and his resurrection apply to all people who believe in him. And for instance, these folks who are going to lose their jobs, the teachers up at Bullet Creek, who are going to lose their jobs because there's not money, they have real needs. How can we meet those needs? Where can we find schools for them to teach? Where can we find after school places for them to work? How can we pay more taxes so that we might be able to support our public institutions like that? How can we cut away excess spending in other parts of our economy so that people will have jobs? If we begin with the belief that Jesus is alive, then we look out for the best interest of those that are around us. Because Jesus is alive, and therefore these people that we are concerned about need to know that Jesus is alive, because they too, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, need to have their eyes opened, just as we, who have been on the road to Emmaus, wondering what to do with our very lives, have needed to have our eyes opened so that we can make sense of our own existence. This is what Christian faith is all about. If we begin with the idea that Christ is King, that Christ really is the Messiah who suffered and died and rose again, then our reaction to events around us can be transformed. And the culture around us can be transformed. We are called to be people who live in the world, not of the world, but are called to transform the world. Our minds are to be transformed. Let yourselves be transformed by the renewal of your minds, Scripture says. But then it doesn't just stop there. Our influence in society transforms society so it becomes more like the society that Christ built, which is the church. It begins here and will spread out into the world. How do we do all these things? Well, that's an ongoing question. But it begins with the perspective that says, the Lord has risen, and that means something for the world around us. That means something for how we interpret events. That means something for how we understand life. We might continue to struggle. The disciples surely did. After this passage, Jesus appeared to them. The two disciples had just reported to the 11 and the others who had gathered, and then boom, Jesus shows up on the scene, so there's a lot of rejoicing. But some of them thought he was a ghost. There was still some trial there. There was still some struggle and hardship. They were still trying to make sense of everything that was going on. There will still be those kinds of struggles in our lives. Just because we think of things from the Lord's perspective doesn't mean everything will go well. But that's where we begin. That's where we find hope. That's where we find a promise for the future. That's where we find meaning. Amazing Grace, played by bagpipes, is a beautiful piece of music. I love to hear it. Something inside me says, ah, this is not quite right, when it's accompanied by patriotic chants of victory and revenge. We should be people who look at these kinds of world events and say, the Lord is still King over all. The Lord is still Lord over everything. Our eyes need to be open so that we can see the larger picture of what the Lord is doing in our society. if everything gets better because one guy in Pakistan is killed, then our understanding of the world is pretty small. The world is still the world. The world still needs to know Christ. And the people that we... Well, never mind. They need to know Christ too. Sometimes, when I come to the end of a sermon, I just don't know how to end it. Maybe we should sing Amazing Grace and have bagpipes played. Well, no, that would be kind of silly. We need to sing that the Lord would open our eyes. This is our closing hymn for today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes as we consider how to live as people of God, as we consider how to live as people of faith, who live in a culture that has very real needs and very real emotions. Help us to bring a message of truth and a message of hope and a message of peace to a world that is struggling around us. Lord, where there is suffering, bring redemption. Where there is hardship, bring hope. Where there is pain, ease the pain of those who are in trouble. We pray that you would strengthen us for the journey that we have as we walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus and consider things that are happening around us every day. We pray that you would walk alongside us and that you would teach us, reveal yourself to us through the words of Scripture and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we might be changed, that we might see things from your perspective, that our eyes might truly be opened. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow in you, to grow in faith, and to grow in joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.